Let's turn to today to Luke chapter 2. Today we're going to study the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, the scriptures. I'd like to say another short prayer. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful exposition of your birth, coming into this world to save us, Lord, to identify with us. And Lord, we pray that each verse would just be very precious to us, Lord, as we read your word and just think about the things that you've done, Lord. You daily load us with benefits, and the greatest benefit of all was to have Jesus come and do what he did for us on the cross. We thank you, Father, now as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Very precious, precious scriptures, of course, the birth of Christ. You remember that last week as we were studying, as the angel Gabriel came to announce to Mary that she was going to have Jesus, what she said to him was very wonderful. She said, and I'll quote to you in review, Luke 1:38, she said, "Be it done unto me according to your word." So she had a great faith that God was able to perform and to do what he had promised, and that is to actually go ahead and implant within her womb as a virgin this precious seed of the Holy One of God that would be born through her. Well, as we then get to chapter 2 and verse 1, we begin reading about the circumstances surrounding then the birth of Jesus. Now it says in chapter 2, verse 1 of the Gospel of Luke, it says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Actually, in the NIV, it says to take a census. But they were really synonymous, either translation that you have, because the census was taken to see where to come to get your money. So they were setting it up for taxation purposes. Now, this was Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus, Caesar was his name, actually received by courtesy and adoption by his great uncle, Julius Caesar. His original name was Caius Octavius, because his great uncle was such a famous figure in Rome, Julius Caesar, he was happy to adopt his name. Now, Augustus was not anything to do with his name, but his title. It comes, Augustus comes from the word agur, A-U-G-U-R, which signifies religious sanction. He had discussed with the Roman Senate what he should be called, what his title should be, and they considered dictator. But dictator, he felt, was too brief a name to have. The dictators would come and go. And they considered king. But he didn't think king was enough in his title. And so they settled on Augustus, which, as I just shared with you, signifies religious sanction. This was a move, actually, by Caesar Augustus to have that anointing of his God. And in the course of time, this moved worse and worse and became the idea that Caesar was actually a god himself. And as the course of time goes on, we know that from history that the Christians were asked to offer sacrifice to Caesar. And if they refused to do that, they were sent to the lions. And we know that many Christians died that way because this man had exalted himself to be a god. In the course of time, he dissolved the Roman Senate so that the state of Rome was no longer a republic, but became, yes, a dictatorship, and that Caesar Augustus had absolute power and could decree and do anything he wanted to do. And as we know, and you probably heard the saying, that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's because that we as men and women on this earth, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that would include Caesar Augustus. And so no one man having absolute power is going to do any good at all for anybody. And so we thank God for the move of the Spirit of God on our nation when our nation was founded, that there were checks and balances put into the government so that no one man could lead us down Primrose Lane. But this is what happened. He received that absolute power in Rome, and it was the beginning of the end for Rome as the Caesars got worse and worse. And in the course of time, the title of Augustus faded away. But because Caesar made himself a god, his name became the title after that. So we have not the Augustuses of Rome, but the Caesars of Rome in succession after that time. Now, with this absolute power, he made a decree that all of the world, all of the Roman Empire should be taxed and a census should be taken. And this then brought our story, historical document here, to the place where we see what happened with Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus. Of course, God the Father being the real father. Now, we look then in verse 2, and it says, this taxing, or census, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, to set the scene historically. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, we read here in verse 5 that Mary was Joseph's espoused wife. The espousal period was like our engagement period, with one difference, that they were legally married also in the engagement period, where in our society you can give back your ring and break the engagement. But they were in this espousal period where they had not consummated the marriage yet. They were not together physically yet. And when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant during that espousal period, he sought to actually divorce her privately. He was a just and righteous man. He didn't want to make a spectacle for poor Mary, but he thought, well, she's been with another man. And so he privately sought to put her away. But the scriptures tell us in Matthew chapter 1 that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him, Joseph, don't be afraid to marry Mary, because there's a holy, holy thing inside of her. It was coming from the Holy Spirit of God. And he shall be called Emmanuel, God is with us, when he was born. And so Joseph knew that that was the Lord speaking to him, and he then had Mary come and live with him because she was pregnant. But the scripture tells us in Matthew 1:25 that he did not make love to her until after Jesus was born. He had respect for what was going on with God the Father there, and he just did not consummate the marriage with her till after. So when we read that they came together for the taxation situation, that Mary was still his espoused wife and not yet consummating the marriage, and she was great with child, meaning that actually she was 9 months pregnant, because we'll see in the scriptures we read afterwards that she, while she was there for those days, she had the baby, she had Jesus. And so, very pregnant, they make this journey. Now, let me do our map for us. The Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, Jerusalem, and Bethlehem, about 6 miles from Jerusalem. That was a three-day journey. Not today, because we take buses. But in those days, all they had was camels, donkeys, carts, or you walk yourself. Now, I want you to imagine a 9-month pregnant lady taking a 3-day journey. And actually, as you look at the journey, they lived in Nazareth, which is 12 miles from the Sea of Galilee. Coming down the hills of Nazareth, and that's the way the topography is, to the long plain of Eskiel, or actually the Valley of Armageddon, where the final battle will be fought. And they made this long, long, long journey. And the worst was at the end, because the hills begin, the rolling hills that lead up to Bethlehem. And so she came downhill first, all the way on the flat ground, tired, worn out. And then she comes to the place where at the end, she's got to climb this hill. And you might ask and say, wait a minute. This is the lady that was going to have Jesus Christ, a birth Jesus Christ, and God is allowing this? And it really speaks to us about the trials we go through. Just because we face hardship, and sometimes it really gets tough, the hills at the end, before the blessing, God is allowing tribulation to work patience and experience in us. And the love of God is formed in our hearts. Tribulations works patience, patience experience, and experience hope, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. God, through his wonderful way, is somehow making us better folks through the things that we suffer. Stronger, more able to cope, trusting him the more. And so even with the mother of Jesus Christ, we see that happening. Now, she had to make that journey because the prophet Malachi 400 years earlier had prophesied that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. That prophecy needed to be fulfilled for Jesus to be the Christ, the one that God would send, who is prophesied in the Old Testament. And it's really interesting to see who's responsible for that. If you were Mary's husband, would you say, yes, dear, let's take a 3-day walk, considering now that you're 9 months pregnant? Wouldn't that be a good idea? There's no husband on earth that would do this, I hope. You know what the doctor told my wife when she was pregnant? In the last trimester, I don't want you to take any long car rides. Not over an hour. We don't want to put the baby in danger. But Mary is at best on a donkey. You ever ridden a donkey? I ask you, have you ever ridden a donkey? We did. We were in Yosemite and paid $55 a piece to ride donkeys up to Half Dome. I thought I might die before we got back. I felt like someone took ball peen hammers to my knees. And I thought, that is the biggest waste of money I ever spent in my entire life. But Mary, that's the best that she could have had. Imagine that. So nobody in their right mind is going to make that journey 9 months pregnant, unless you have to. God used Caesar Augustus as a pawn on his chessboard to fulfill Bible prophecy. That's a really neat insight in the Bible. A really neat insight in the Bible to see how much God is really in control. Let's turn to Proverbs 21:1. Proverbs 21:1 says this, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. And so the heart of the king of Rome, the emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus, was in the hand of the Lord. And he moved him to make a decree to tax the whole earth so that Mary and Joseph would have to go back to their original city, that's the way it was set up, to register there for the taxation. It's kind of like with us joint returns on our taxes. Both husband and wife have to make sure to sign that return or it won't work. The IRS will send it back. Both Joseph and Mary had to make that journey to get to Bethlehem, their city of lineage. They were both from the house of David, to register. It was demanded of them, of the Roman emperor. And so they had to do it, but God was using it as the hand of the king was in his hand, to go ahead and do whatsoever God will. Now we get this very clearly also in Daniel chapter 4, verse 32. And I'd like you to turn with me to that if you would. Daniel in chapter 4, verse 32. Daniel chapter 4, starting at verse 32. Now, In history, in Daniel, we go back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. About 500 BC is when he ruled. I came to power in 605 BC. That's right, 605 BC. And King Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was the cat's meow. He just thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And he had conquered many nations and so forth, and he really got prideful and uppity. He made the famous gardens, hanging gardens in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar was a ruler actually inside of Iraq on the Euphrates River, Babylon, which is really in the process of being rebuilt today if they continue that building. Saddam Hussein began the restoration of that famous city, Babylon, where King Nebuchadnezzar reigned. And actually, Saddam Hussein, great, what's the word I want? Ambition in life was to be the next Saddam Hussein. And he sought to conquer nations around him like Kuwait and so forth. Well, the Lord spoke to Daniel in a dream and gave Daniel in a dream what he needed to do to Nebuchadnezzar in order to humble that boy, because he was really getting uppity. And so in the dream, it's given that actually he would be driven from men. And Daniel comes to speak the dream to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass like an ox. And 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High," and here's the teaching, "the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will." The Most High is the one that gives nations to whomsoever he will. Now, how do evil rulers come to pass? Very simply. And I really believe this. Chuck Colson wrote this. The guy that got in trouble with Nixon, went to jail, got saved. He's now the head of the biggest prison ministry in the world. But in one of his books about the kingdoms of the world, he says this: God will give a nation the leader that they deserve. God will give a nation a leader that they deserve. And I thank God for the leadership we have right now. But if our nation goes down the tube with all the business that we get on our TV sets, Desperate Housewives, can you believe that's the name of a TV program? I just can't believe that that's true. I see the commercials and I never watched that show, I never will. But to actually have a show like that, and I had heard on a news blurb that there was 30 million people that watched that show the first time it played, and it's averaging about 20 million. It's a very popular show. And it's just kind of a thermometer to show us where our nation is morally. If we continue like that, the Lord's going to give us a leader that we deserve. He will do that. What is our part? Our part as Christians especially, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. And so I have to be careful about any wicked ways that are in my life. And I can say, "Search me, O God, and try my heart. Know me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And as folks in our sweet nation turn back to God and look to the Lord and begin to live moral, decent lives, and go rent old videos about Little House on the Prairie instead of watching Desperate Housewives, then God, you see, sees the hearts of the people. And our part as ambassadors is to reach out with all we have within our hearts and our minds to tell others about Jesus Christ and his love, and how God, for our good, wants us to walk in a moral, straight-up way. Then you see, God can bless as he has in the past. As he has in the past. This nation is the greatest nation on the face of the earth right now. In fact, as the historians have studied the situation, we're actually told that the United States of America is more successful than any other nation in the history of the world. God has truly blessed this place. But we must continue after him with our hearts. Amen. And so Nebuchadnezzar needed to be rebuked. And so that same hour, verse 33, it says, this thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. And so he lost his mind, and he began grazing like an animal, all fours, and all of his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. Boy, I tell you, I couldn't help, as I was studying for this sermon, to make the connection with Saddam Hussein, who desired to be the next Nebuchadnezzar, was also filled with great pride, building great palaces to his own name and making statues to himself. And where did he end up? In a hole. And when they dragged him out of the hole, his hairs were grown and his beard was scruffy, just like I would picture Nebuchadnezzar. His hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. History just has a tendency to repeat itself. Nations are blessed of God. They're doing good and right things. They begin to get away from the Lord, and destruction of that nation comes. History repeating itself. God help us. God bless America. Amen. May the Lord help us. And so we see this with Nebuchadnezzar, and so many years later, 2,500 years later, with Saddam Hussein. Now, let's go back then to Luke and read some more scripture. Luke chapter 2, and read a couple more verses here. Now, it says in verse 6 then of Luke 2, and it was so that while they were there, Joseph and Mary, there in Bethlehem to register for the taxes, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, I read this and I think right back to John. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own received him not. We see that graphically in the cross. He came to his own. His own received him not. He was put on a cross and killed. But we also see it in his birth, don't we? As they came to the inn, just looking for a bed, where the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, could be born. At least you'd think he could find from us as human beings a bed. But no. He came to his own received him not. Sorry, no room. But I'm pregnant. Tough beans, no room. If you want to stay in the stable, you can with the horses and with the camels and the sheep. You know, in our Christmas stories, we see the little manger area with the stable and the little drummer boy playing his drum and a really cute little sheep with big brown eyes looking up at Jesus, the baby Jesus. But that's actually not the way it was, ladies and gentlemen. I know you know that. The stable is a stinky, horrible, lots of bacteria place. And here the Lord Jesus was born and laid in a manger, which is a feeding trough for the animals. Now, in Israel, everything is rock. And so the scholars believe that the actual stable was a cave. And so when you visit Israel, if you do visit Israel, they'll take you to what's known as the Shepherd's Fields. And there's a rock cave there that they used as a stable, and you can walk into it. And the stink is so bad, you got to get out of there fast, I'm telling you right now. I just took a couple of, I'm going, I'm out of here, great, I saw a stable, let's go on. And I'm going to get back on the green hills, you know, and experience those. And so Jesus was despised and rejected, even from birth, even from birth. He came to accept that lot so that he could receive the rejection that we deserve from God. The world, he came to the world, but the world loved him not, because the world is a place where the rejection of God is the norm. But we as Christians, coming to him with our hearts and looking to him, become his people. He is so kind to reach out to us as he died on that cross for our sins, being despised and rejected of men. I love the verse after that in John. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But verse 12 says, but as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And as each one of us open our hearts to receive Christ, we then are given power to become the children of God. Let's go on and read to verse 11. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid, as I imagine that you and I would be too. I had a friend years ago, he told me he wanted to see an angel so bad. He started praying, Lord, I want to see an angel. Please, let me just see an angel. I just want to see an angel. And he prayed and prayed and prayed to see that angel. And then he began to realize how it might be if an angel actually appeared to him. And he spent just as much time saying, Lord, please don't let me see an angel. Please don't let that happen. So these guys were sore afraid, and I imagine you and I would be too. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, three words are used to describe the birth of our Jesus, the birth of this wonderful baby boy that would become what he is. And actually, he was born to be the Savior, number one, the Christ, number two, and the Lord, number three. The Savior. He came to be the Savior of us in removing our sins as far as the east is from the west, as the Bible says, and to actually make it true that God would remember our sin no more. He came to be the Savior. When the angel told Joseph what to name Jesus, he said, his name shall be Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation, Jehovah Shua. Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New. Different languages, Hebrew, Greek. Which means the same thing, the Lord is salvation. And the angel went on to say the reason why he was to call his name Jehovah Shua or Jesus. Because it says, and I quote to you from Matthew 1:21, because he shall save his people from their sins. Every wrong thing we ever did was laid on the back of Jesus Christ on that cross. He lived a perfect life, and then he took my sin and your sin upon him on that cross. The Bible says that he became sin up there. That's why he said to the Father, 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 why hast thou forsaken me? He felt the load of the sins of the world. And the scripture teaches in 1 John 2 that he didn't just die for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Even if people reject him, he died for their sins. But a person must stop in his tracks and turn to Jesus and receive him and believe in him to actually go ahead with that gift that was given of the forgiveness of their sins, to be cleansed and washed and go to heaven. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is just and faithful to forgive you of your sins, or faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But I must confess my sin. He has taken the first step of paying for my sins. I need to reach out and receive that forgiveness. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And so he has come to be a Savior, our Savior, to deliver us and to forgive us of our sins. Number two, he's called the Christ. This is not his last name. He is called, as they did in those days, Jesus of Nazareth, because that's where he grew up. The city he grew up was Nazareth, so he's called Jesus of Nazareth. Mary Magdalene is just Mary from Magdala. Her city was Magdala. It's up in the north end of the Sea of Galilee. So Mary of Magdala. That's how you were distinguished, not by a last name. That last name's developed later in history. For instance, Carpenter. You might guess why someone would have a last name of Carpenter. It's because their relatives were carpenters. Or Chuck Smith. His relatives were Smithies. And beat out the horseshoes and so forth. And you can trace your names back that way, your last name. But in those days, it was Jesus of Nazareth. So Christ was his title. Just as Augustus was Caesar's Augustus title, and just as then the word Caesar became the title of the succeeding Caesars. So with Jesus, his title is Christ. In the Greek, it's Christ. In the Hebrew, it's Messiah. And it very simply means the anointed one of God, who is promised in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the Mashiach, the Messiah, that would come to save his people from their sins. And in Daniel chapter 9 in the Old Testament, as the angel Gabriel told Daniel how long it would be until the Christ would come, the number 483 years from that time was given to Daniel until the coming of Messiah, the Prince. Now, I quoted that scripture so that we can get real firm on who Messiah is. He's the Prince. He was born to rule. And one day, he will rule all of the earth. For the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's the promise. And that's who the Messiah is. He's a ruler. He's a ruler of the entire earth, and he's going to rule, the Bible says, and reign in righteousness. Because he's sinless, it will be a righteous reign. Every single decision that he makes will be for your good and your benefit. I think I quoted earlier, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's because men and women here on the earth are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory, including Caesar Augustus and any other dictator or ruler that you would ever imagine or remember in your mind. Adolf Hitler said that the Third Reich was to rule for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth, and the Bible tells us he is going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years and then make a new heaven and new earth and reign forever into eternity. You ever ask the question, Lord, why is it that you're going to come and rule 1,000 years on the old earth before you make the new one? I think the answer is really simple. He has, in a sense, stepped back and said, okay, you guys go ahead and set up your governments, and you do it the way you want to do it, and we'll see how good you do. Let's see how good you do. And has any government or any nation ever been able to keep this world from war? No. But when he comes, he's going to go, okay, you guys had your turn. Move over. And he's going to set up his kingdom here on the earth, and he is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And it's going to be joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And they'll learn war no more. I know the chickens at Disneyland used to sing that. You remember the chickens at Disneyland that used to sing that? They won't learn war anymore? Well, that is from the scripture. So at least they did something scriptural over there. But they won't learn war anymore, because Jesus will show us how to do it. This is how you do it. And it's through a benign, loving Father gathering his children under his wings like a hen gathers her chicks, and brooding over us and loving us and showing us how it's done when someone is totally concerned for others. For the greatest among you shall be the servant of all, Jesus said, and he truly is the greatest among us because he's the servant of all. He served us and loved us so much that he gave up his lifeblood for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This is prophetic about the birth of Christ. Isaiah 9, 6. Unto us a child is born. That's from God's perspective, God is in the business of having people born again. And he is the one that births. And so unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is from Mary's perspective. The Son of God was given to her and to us. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And there is the definition really of Christ, Messiah the Prince. The government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. You see, Jesus is God. In the body of Jesus Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Bible tells us. So he'll be called the Mighty God. And just in case you didn't hear it the first time, it says also he'll be called the Everlasting Father. Jesus is the Father. The Father is the Son. The Spirit is the Father and the Son. They are three in one. They're all God. And they're different personalities to help us in what we need. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince. There's that word, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of the armies of heaven will perform this. And it was God that performed it. Through the predeterminate counsel of God, Christ was delivered up for us. God knew he was going to do that. He's the one that gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only Son. And so God the Father, wanting to reach out to us, has sent Christ that we might go ahead and open our hearts to him. Caesar pretended to be deity. Christ is deity. He's the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. Now, the third thing that's said about Jesus at his birth then is he's the Lord. In the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. Now, along with being Lord over heaven and earth, Jesus desires to be Lord over every individual, including you and including me. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 on that. Romans 10 and verse 9. Romans 10:9 says this. Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or another translation, Jesus as the Lord. What he was born to be. Jesus as the Lord of your life. And you shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we confess him as the Lord. We can do that now, as we encouraged to do today, and I know so many of you already have. You've just simply decided on the fact that the Lord's going to lead your life. He's your liege. He's your leader. And you say, Lord, what do we do now? Each morning saying, Jesus, touch my heart. Show me what you have for me today. He's your Lord. There are many that rebel against that thought, and they stiffen their necks and they turn away from the Lordship of Christ. But one day, because God made us all, the Bible says that every knee, every single knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. But it'll be too late for some, standing there before the great white throne judgment of God, rejecting Christ their whole lives, and actually being ushered then into the lake of fire where the devil and his angels are, where there'll be smoke and torment and pain and agony forever and ever. So it behooves us to do it now and not have to face that. If any of you here today haven't really come to that place of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you need to do that today. Time is short. Future is dim right now. We don't know what's going to happen in the world scene, but it doesn't look very good. It could be getting very close to the time that Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And those that have him as the Lord and have confessed him as Lord and believed in their hearts that God raised him from the dead will be saved and go on to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And that's exactly what we're taught here. Now, with that then, we want to go back to Luke, and we want to see one more thought here today in the birth of Jesus here. Going back to Luke chapter 2 and reading verses 12 through 14. Luke 2, 12. Now it says, "And this shall be a sign unto you." This is what the angel's saying to the shepherds. "You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God." Now this is the heavenly armies. Remember, host means armies. "Of the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, this is better translated, goodwill to men of goodwill. There is a peace to be. There is no peace without Jesus. We see that evident in our world as there's wars happening all over the earth all the time. And within the hearts of men individually and women, there's no peace, no peace, always turmoil without Christ. But as we open our hearts to Jesus Christ, then the peace comes, and there's two ways that that comes, the peace with God and the peace of God. We want to talk about both of those with two scriptures that we'll end with today. The first one, let's turn to Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. It says here that we're justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But the angels were talking about the glory of God. Now, we can have peace with God only through, as it says that clause, that last clause in verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Confessing Him as Lord will bring you peace with God. A few years back, we had a young man, he's only 30 years old. He had leukemia and he was terminal. And the elders went over to his house to pray for him, and he had such a peace on his face. And he said, "You know, brothers, this last weekend I went out to the desert to look at the stars and make peace with God." And it was a blessing to see him there in such a peace and wonderful resolution that God was going to take care of him, whether it be here or in the afterlife. He had made peace with God. And the way a person does that is very simply through Jesus Christ. That's what it says here in the Bible. And of course, that's what he was saying. We go to Jesus, we confess all of our sins, we ask him to come and forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And so, Gary was his name, did that. And Gary had that peace with God. And so through confessing Jesus as Lord comes the peace with God, peace on earth, goodwill to men of goodwill that have willed to make the decision to accept Christ. There's peace with God. And then finally, in the last verse we're going to look at today, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the peace of God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. Now, we receive the peace with God through confessing Jesus as Lord. We receive the peace of God by actually treating Jesus as the Lord. Some of us Christians can get away from that. You know, we made our peace with God as far as God forgiving us of our sins, accepting Christ into our life, but then we walk along in life sometimes and choose rather to be worrywarts. Or we choose rather to be all involved in the things of the world while Jesus, our Lord, is kind of put down, even living in our hearts, but he's kind of stifled and not listened to. But as we treat him as the Lord, then you receive the peace of God, which is priceless, like 1,000 sugar cubes in your mouth. It's like the warm fuzzies to the max to receive the peace of God. And so we treat him as the Lord, and that comes through prayer. Let's read these two verses. Be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious about anything, or the Living Bible puts it this way, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what happens to you? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Same clause that we had with the peace with God, through Christ Jesus. Now the peace of God is through Christ Jesus, him guarding your heart and your mind and bringing you peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Hallelujah. That's the peace of God. And brothers and sisters, admittedly, and I'm really kind of preaching this one heavy because I know you're just like me, all things are common to man. It's so tempting for us to miss out many times on the peace of God because we forget to pray and commit and believe with thanksgiving, make your prayer with thanksgiving. And then, you see, the Bible says the peace of God will rule in your heart, will bring that peace, and you'll have that walk in the peace of God. The other day, Sherry and I were talking, we're saying, you know, we've been real warts lately. And we know what that means. That means if we've been warts, that means we've been worry warts. And you can really get into a spiral with that. Maybe you don't know about this. I knew I'd get a little chuckle out of that because I know all of us know about this. That we can just let it stack up. And you think, and then after that, and then they'll really boom. And then you don't, it'll really be bad. And then we'll all be dead. You know, I mean, you can really get into that. We have to let it go. Let go and let God. And allow the peace of God to come and be magnified in our hearts. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for peace with you and the peace that you give inside of us, the peace of you, Lord. And Father, we thank you that it comes through Christ Jesus. Thank you for our Savior, our Christ, and our Lord. And Father, we just want to stay very close to you. We want to be touching the hem of your garment and receiving your virtue. And thank you, Jesus, that before you left and how you said to us, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you. And as we are praying here, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we want to give anyone here today the opportunity that has never opened their hearts, your heart, to Jesus, to do that right now. The way we do this in our congregation is that I say what we know is the sinner's prayer, one line at a time. And the congregation repeats the prayer with me. And if you repeat this prayer, and what it simply is just praying scripture back up to God, things that the Lord has promised, things that we've studied today about the Lordship of Christ and the forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ will hear you and come into your heart. The Bible says, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way that I'm going to cast him out. No matter where you've been or what you've done, what bitternesses have been in your life, Jesus can wash these things clear and clean. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And so with that, let's go ahead and pray, and I'm going to ask the congregation to repeat with me and do this with us, and you can receive Christ today. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner because you have said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So please help me, Lord. I confess my sin to you and ask you to come into me and set me free. I believe that God the Father rose you from the dead and that you are the Lord. So forgive me, Lord, and help me to walk your way every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. God. If you did that, you are never going to regret it. Boy, yeah, amen. When the sky rolls back, it's going to be really cool to be a Christian. And it's going to be really hot if you're not. So as we are saved, we look forward to that day of the coming of Jesus Christ. And today would be good, says Nancy. Thank you, Nancy. That is a good... Today would be good. Well, if you accepted Jesus for the first time today, you need to tell somebody. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven and his holy angels. So please tell someone that you did that. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open here today. The door's wide open for you. And we have a Bible in there. If you need a Bible, you can feel free. So may the Lord bless you now and God just continue to lead your life that you might experience more every day the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is where the abundant life is. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.